to very young parents who were trying to carve out a life on a small farm. I can remember as a very small child walking behind my dad as he plowed the field with two horses and a hand plow. I'm actually older than you think I am. When I was about 2 years old, we lived in a small house. Well, maybe a granary, I'm not sure, but my dad was building a house on the little farm, and so we lived in this little two-room shack. And my mom was, she was a very careful mother. She would sit me on the rock in a rocking chair when she shot mice in the house with a .22 rifle. So she didn't want to take any chances, you know. But my dad and a friend cut down trees on the farm with a two-man cross-cut saw. And then they took those trees and put them on a wagon and hauled them to the sawmill. They sawed out the lumber and brought them back, and my dad and another guy built our house. And he also dug the basement with two horses and a hand slip. It's a big metal bucket with two wooden handles on it. And you lift it up if you want to dig in, push down if you've got enough dirt. So I'm thankful for my beginnings. I'm thankful to look back on what has changed in our lifetime. I grew up and our family attended Green Mountain Missionary Baptist Church. And I don't ever remember hearing a missionary or seeing a missionary in that church all the time I grew up there. It was a missionary Baptist church, but we didn't have any missionaries that I knew of. And it was just a very small rural church up in the foothills of the Ozarks. When I was about 7 or 8 years old, every year there would be a tent revival somewhere within driving distance. And my folks usually went to the revivals. And many of the smaller kids would play outside in the weeds around the tent while the parents went inside and sat and listened to the preaching. But I remember when I was about 7 or 8, I'd heard the gospel many times, because in the church that I attended, you had a gospel service every Sunday. There wasn't a lot of teaching that I remember. But anyway, that one night I was sat with my parents in the church for whatever reason, I don't remember. But when the invitation was given, I went forward and knelt and trusted Christ as my personal Savior. And unfortunately, in our area of the country, people didn't talk about spirituality. We didn't talk about prayer, or didn't discuss those things in our families, just the way people were then. It was a very private thing. People knew Christ, but they didn't talk about Christ very much. So I never got much in the way of encouragement or discipling about what that really meant. So I went through a period of doubting in my early teenage years, and fortunately I lived way out in the country, and I wasn't exposed to a whole lot of temptation, so I didn't fall into a lot of the problems that a lot of people do when those are presented often. And I avoided many of the pitfalls of sin and temptation. I realized as a high schooler that God would never leave me or forsake me. And I knew that having trusted Christ, I was born again and I would be with Him in heaven. I met Bonnie when we were in college, and we were married soon afterwards, but neither of us really knew how to walk with Christ. We both had Christian backgrounds, but not a whole lot of teaching. After a few years of marriage and a couple years in the Army, we were involved in the Billy Graham Crusade out in rural Indiana. First time we ever did one out in a rural area. And so we signed up for the counselor training program, not knowing what we were getting ourselves into, because I had never shared my faith in my whole life with anyone, hardly. And so they taught us how to lead someone to Christ. And this training that we got there was really a turning point in our lives, and we realized there was a lot more to the Christian life than just going to church. I just grew up with, if you're a Christian, you go to church on Sunday, and maybe Wednesday night if they had a meeting. And I hope that's about all there was to it. But as they taught us how to share our faith and how to witness, that was a new experience for us. And it was challenging and intimidating. And I remember the first time that Bonnie and I were going to go visit a couple that didn't know Christ, I was praying, oh, I hope they're not home. I didn't know what I was going to say. But they were home, and we had a good chance to talk with them. And God was able even when I wasn't. Had moved back to Missouri after my dad died in a roofing accident, and we were in a Baptist church in Missouri, and all of a sudden one Sunday a really young, neat couple came in, and we introduced ourselves, and they said they were missionaries with New Tribes Mission. They couldn't have been more than 23 or 24 years old, and we were a few years older than them. But anyway, they were young and delightful and excited about the Lord, and they were on their way to New Guinea to some people they'd never seen in their life to try to learn their language and share the gospel, and just kind of rocked our boat. And I didn't know a thing about unreached people. I assumed that, oh, we have preachers on the radio and TV, so everybody must be reached. So, we invited them to our home, and we had just built a big, wonderful, fancy home out in the country, and we had the world by the tail, we thought. And as we invited them to our home every Sunday, probably for a year, while they were in language school nearby, our mind was just blown, because they would keep sharing about unreached people and how Christ was just wanting to see people go to them and share the gospel. And I was running a roofing business at the time, and I remember that. I got thinking, every day I get up and I go out and I try to sell roofing products or something, and the next day I do the same thing. What earthly good is that? Whereas they were preparing to go to share the gospel with people that had never even heard the name of Jesus. And so, to make a longer story short, I hope short, we left when they went to New Guinea, we left and went to New Tribes Bible Institute for a year of Bible school. Then we had a year of missionary training with New Tribes called Boot Camp. And then back to that same area for language school. And during that period of time, we learned a lot. And two of the things that we learned that were just very transitional in our life was the difference between positional truth, which is a relationship with Christ, and based on our faith in His finished work. Positionally, we were secure. We were seated in the heavenlies. The other thing we learned about was fellowship with Christ. And position depends totally on God. Fellowship depends on me. And that was a new thing for us to learn, that fellowship depends on what we do with the truth that Christ has revealed. And it may come or go based on our obedience or our disobedience. And our fellowship can be broken. If I sin and I refuse to acknowledge that to Christ, my fellowship is broken with Him, and I'm not walking with Christ. And that's a really neat thing to understand, that in relationship, John 3:16 depends on what God did for us through faith in Him. And fellowship depends on what we do with the knowledge that we have. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when I sin, and I do often, if I acknowledge that to Christ, He cleans the slate again, and I am walking with Christ in that moment. Every time I sin and fail, I just have to agree with Him that it is sin, and my fellowship is instantly restored. That's something to be thankful for. And I'm also thankful that my future is secure through relationship with God in Christ. And I have a short video that I want to share in terms of just being thankful at this season of the year. And with a little luck, stuff will work, and we'll get to share that as well.
I just began to learn about missionaries. not a missionary. He was a Christian from Latvia who just wept and talked about his heart for the people there, that the young people and older people would never know about Christ that they didn't know it now. And what was God going to do? Who was he going to send? How are these people going to be? And so God had called me to Latvia, but he really touched my heart for mission. And I went home and told my parents, I'm going to be a missionary. And so Buddy and I married, and God called Buddy the pastor. And we got married when we were 22, and he began pastoring a few months after we married. What, 2 months or 3 months? And he pastored 35 years. We were very content. We loved the pastorate. We loved the people. Broke my heart. I don't know if it broke money. But it broke my heart every time we moved to another church in the Lord called us. I'd cry for days. I just couldn't. It was heartbreaking to me. And we had 3 kids. We had pastored 35 years when Buddy said he became very restless. We were in Colorado Springs, gorgeous place. And Buddy was so restless, he said, God wants me to leave. I don't know where he wants me to go. And we'd just been there like 2 years, and I thought, you know, how can you be restless here? This is so beautiful and all. But as I prayed about it, and Buddy and I talked about it, and discussed and hashed over everything, you know, what God might be calling, you didn't meet with that pulpit committee before that. We had already decided maybe the Lord was calling us to mission. And my heart was always to mission. And even though I was very content as a pastor's wife. And so one day we were sitting there, we were talking about it again. Now through the years, we had many times, but it's like, sent away for those farms from the mission board, and we'll fill them out. I fill mine out, he never filled his out. But he went to seminary. We even met with some people from the mission board, and they said, yeah, fill those papers out and get them to us. I filled mine out, but he didn't fill his out. And so I really didn't give him up. I said, but he never goes to mission work. So anyway, Buddy said, well, yeah, send away from some of those papers. It was after lunch, and we were just sitting at the table talking, and the phone rang. And it was a lady that we had known. We were at this time in Colorado Springs when we pastored in Wyoming, and her husband had died with a brain tumor. We didn't know where she was. And she said, this is Kara Comby, and I work for the Foreign Mission Board now. And I'm trying to get rid of a lot of old phones, and here's all this stuff y'all have sent in, requesting forms and this, and said, do I throw it out or keep it? Well, Buddy answered the phone. Did you answer the phone? And he said, well, it's amazing that you call right now. We're talking about that very thing. She said, send in some stuff, papers, and you don't have to have anything new. Send in what you have, and we'll get things started. So we did. And I filled out mine, lo and behold, Buddy even filled out his form. And then they said, okay, next step, you have to go to the doctor and get all these things. I thought Buddy's not going to go. He's never done a thing. He went. He got me with something in it to get a checkup from the medical doctor and all. And then the next thing was we had to write a little paper on how God had worked in our life, how we had seen him in our family, tell about growing up and teenage years. There was, you know, definite section for each thing. I said, Buddy, we'll never do that. I did mine. Months went by, he didn't do this. And then one day he came in and he said, okay, I'm ready. And he said he had about 15 pages done on the introduction. I said, Buddy, the whole thing can only be 12 pages. And so I started, you know, trying to edit out and everything. And then he came in with the next section, 15 or 10 pages on, you know, and he told everything about everybody in his family, and he has a big family. You know, all this stuff, so I have to work it down. And so we worked, a whole day did we trying to get your stuff down to 12 pages. And we mailed it in, and then they sent back job kinds of things for us to look at. And told us that we were going to be going to Richmond as soon as we picked out a job that we thought God might be leading us to that. And Buddy didn't have to think, he just picked out a job right away. It was really a hard one where you move every week, you live out of a suitcase. And I thought, good grief. One time he told me that when we retire, we're going to get an RV and just travel from campground to campground to do evangelism. I said, you have to do that. That's a wild life. So here we are, traveling, move to a new place every week and be in seven different countries. I thought, you know, with the Lord's help, if that's what he wants us to do, I guess we can do it. If I could do it. But he always loved traveling and doing stuff, and I wanted to stay home. So we went to Richmond, and they did more medical stuff and talking to us. We had to meet with the psychiatrist, and we thought that was a good thing. But anyway, it was just something. So they talked to us and told us how difficult this job would be, and nobody had ever done it that had just come from the U.S. Everybody that had done this job had done mission work somewhere. And so they really warned us against it. But Buddy was just really sure that it's where we belong. And on the mission field, we did get tired of packing up every Friday evening and going someplace, you know, flying or driving, and you rent the taxi driver with the taxi, you're hanging on your white knuckle all the way to the next place, you don't have bathroom stops, nothing. And anyway, it was a very interesting 7 years that we spent over there. But the Lord helped us through everything. There was never a time that we doubted his leadership in the pastorate or on the mission field. Every time we doubted his love or our hope in him. It's just been wonderful. He's been taking care of us every step of the way. And now with Buddy's Parkinson's and his other disease, the blood body disease, this attack, the lining of the brain. It's the same. The Lord has just been there for us every day, and we need it every day. And I would change the same with you.
Christmas programs, and we weren't interested in going through a Christmas one thing that we found out how expensive it was, and for four of us to go, it was going to be quite expensive, so we kind of debated on whether or not that was even a thing we should do. But we got down there and couldn't find a place to stay. So our first priority was to find a place to stay. We went to all of these things. Of course, either they were closed for Thanksgiving, or they were filled up, or something, you know, where we just, no reservations, we couldn't find anything. And we headed out of town, kind of out of the way to this bed and breakfast, and we went in, and the lady told us, she said, you're not finding anything. She said, you know, we're closed for Thanksgiving. We have family in, and they're taking up all the rooms, so we can't rent any rooms either, she said. And here we had spent all this time looking, and we didn't have much time. We were going to have to go down to my mom, so we're going to have to drive and show up in the middle of the night, and it just wasn't going to be a good thing. We were tired. And we were pulling out of that driveway, and I stopped, and I said, you know, here we are, we're a Christian family, all four of us, and we've been looking about this our own way, and we haven't asked the one that can provide for us, you know, the one who can do this for us. So we stopped, and we pulled over on the side of the driveway there, and we all said a prayer, you know, that he would show us what we need to do. So Robin said, well, I saw, after we got together, she said, I saw a thing that said visitor's information on one of the places. She said, let's go back there and check. So we drove back into town, and went in, and the lady said, well, the neighboring bed and breakfast over here has a room. I happen to know they have a room right now that's open. I don't know if somebody canceled or something. I don't remember. But she said, I know they have a room right now that's open. She said, so run over there. So we literally ran over there and went in. And it was like God had just said, now that you've done this your way, let me show you what I can do, you know. And we went in and they said, sure, we have a room. Said, it's a nice room. They talked to him. He said,
had two queen size beds. Of course, our son-in-law now had just proposed, so they were married. They said, so they knew, you know, he said, okay, that's all you got. They said, Scott, it's got a carpeted floor that's real comfy.
and it's over the downstairs, so it was heated, you know, the floor wouldn't get cold or anything. It was really comfortable. So anyway, they also had Thanksgiving dinner set out for everybody. And they said this was one of those things where a group had...
Okay,
we can
package.
Yeah, we can package it, but if y'all only throw in like $5, y'all can do it too. So for like $5, it was the most food you could ever imagine eating anyway, all the pies and turkeys and everything. And we had talked about going to a country music show. And I said, and our daughter is part of a picking, grinning kind of bluegrass group that they just started. So they're really good, and they like to sit around here at night and practice. So it's kind of fun to listen to that. Y'all stay around for that. And Robin made a comment about the show that we were wanting to see, and they said, oh, well, that's just across the street. It's just walking distance from here. And we said, really? And he said, and tonight it's free because it's the last night of the season, so we did it all for free. So it was just one of those things where you just realize, you know, that it really felt like God was ever going, now that y'all have done this, now that y'all have done
it on your own,
let me show you what I can do when you ask, you know. Anyway.
It's 12 o'clock, but does anyone else, I mean, we don't, there's no penalty for going past 12 o'clock that I'm aware of. Okay. What happened?
Did you drop it on the floor?
No, I got it. Okay. Give me something I'm bound to lose it. What Josiah wrote. Give joy to the Lord, for He's the King of Kings. He's the Holy Spirit. He is faith, He's Lord, He's hope. sharing what God has done in your lives, and I think that it's not only blessed those of us that have listened, but it's also, I think, blessed the Lord to hear those praises redounded back to Him for what He's done. We're going to do communion this morning, and I'm thinking, I was going to suggest we could move, but I won't do that. Because we've been doing it, one, a small group of us, but two, it's been more of an intimate time. I think this is a really good reflection of what happened on the night Jesus was betrayed in the upper room. And that's what I was hoping would happen this morning. So this morning we're going to do communion just a little bit differently, not terribly differently, but I'm going to read out of Luke chapter 22. So if you want to turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verses 14 through 22. So then when the hour came, He reclined at table, and the apostles with Him. And He said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He said, take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of Him who betrayed me is with me on this table. So the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to him by whom He is betrayed. Let me kind of deteriorate from there. But this intimate time that Jesus has with His apostles, as He's sharing His last supper with them, He says, I'm not going to do this again with you until the kingdom comes. And obviously the disciples didn't get it, and that's one of the things that I think Luke brings out in this passage, because when they began to question one another which one of them could be who was going to do this, and then a dispute arose among them as to which was going to be regarded as the greatest. These guys completely missed it. But nonetheless, here's Jesus with His 12 apostles, these guys He's worked with for 3.5 years, discipling them, teaching them, working with them. He sits with them. And he goes through this ceremony. Very symbolic. And they don't get it right then. But they do eventually get it. Which is why we do what we do now. Because we look back to this time when Jesus was with those 12 men and said, this do in remembrance of me. And that's why we do this. In remembrance of Jesus. So as we've had this day of focus on Advent and the hope that we have in Christ, and remembering the thankfulness that we have for the things He has done for us, we're now going to partake of communion with in mind the hope that we have in Christ and what a powerful hope it is. And we're doing this together.